We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures, but I'll have you turn to John chapter 10, first of all, in verse 10, John chapter 10. Let me start by asking, what is missions? Missions is the act of sending on an important assignment, and the missionary then would be the sent one. What's at the heart of missions is the question for this morning's message. Missions, the heart, or the heart of missions could be our title. To understand the heart of the matter of anything, you have to understand why it exists and what makes it work. The heart of missions? Well, to truly understand what's at the heart of missions, we would have to see missions from God's perspective. Because the whole enterprise was His idea. It's of God. He's the sender of the missionaries. Only as we view missions from His perspective will we be able to answer the questions like why missions and what makes it work. I'm going to give you the answer to those questions to start with, and then we can view from the Scriptures all about that answer. Christ is at the heart of missions. Now, I could stop with that because that's my message. But I want to explain it to you and exactly what all that means. Christ is at the heart of missions. He's the why of missions. We go because of Christ. He's the one who makes it work. He goes with us wherever we might go. Trying to consider missions without Christ is like thinking of Maine without trees, or the fire department without a fire truck, or perhaps coffee without coffee beans. We'd have hot water, right? Wouldn't be coffee at all. It wouldn't be missions at all without Christ. He's at the heart of missions. Why missions? Well, because of Christ. What makes missions work? Well, Christ does. Christ makes missions work. And there's more. Christ is the means. He's the message. He's the motivation. He is the meaning of missions. Christ is at the heart of missions. I want to take each of those, the meaning, the message, the motive, the method, and the means, and just very briefly look at each of those as I make this point this morning that missions is all about Jesus Christ. First of all, John chapter 10 and verse 10, in Him we find its meaning. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus the Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you look at verse 11, you'll see in the context here, Jesus is Himself the good shepherd and we the sheep. The sheep belong to Jesus, the good shepherd, and He's their shepherd. He's their leader. He's their provider. They should follow Him. But then there are others here from this passage that their job is only to steal away the sheep, steal them away to a different cause. Who are the sheep? Well, that's us. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. They would steal us away to another cause or to another shepherd, another leader. They would have us give our allegiance to a man other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. These thieves in John's day could have been one of many characters. There were those who were called the zealots of that day, men who promised to lead the nation away from Rome and the influence of Rome and the oppression of Rome. It was a popular thought around from about 4 B.C. on to get this deliverance. And it picked up even more at the death of Herod. The rabbis of that day taught the Talmud. The Talmud is the oral traditions of the Jews. And they lifted them up to the same plane as inspired scriptures. So they made the traditions and the written laws of God on the same plane. They confused a lot of people and stole away a lot of sheep. Each of these types of individuals would steal away men and calls them to be unworthy to the cause of Christ and worthy to their or effective in their own cause. It was either revolution or religion. The same is the truth today. They steal, they kill, and they destroy. Though they might have a religious pretense, these so-called deliverers are only interested in themselves, this passage tells us. They're not interested in the souls of men, but in their own profit. They would actually kill the sheep for their own unworthy cause, Christ told his followers. So today there are many, even without the religious pretense, who would steal away the sheep, would cause us to follow after them, to follow after their very unworthy cause. Anyone who would push you to give first place in your heart to anything, to anyone other than the Lord Jesus, could be one of these thieves. Their calls would keep you from the Lord and from His cause. Any examples? If you were good at sports, it could be a sports scout. How many people entered into professional ball, sports? They don't go to church on Sunday because that's when the games are. Sports became first in their life. Their hearts were stolen away, though they were in Sunday school every day, every Sunday growing up, and vacation Bible school and Bible clubs, and they grew up in a Christian home, and they knew the Lord, and they walked with the Lord. But then sports came along, and they were stolen away. Could be politicians getting us to help with their endeavors to be reelected or elected in the first place. Could be investment brokers. It could be the preppers who were getting ready for the modern Holocaust. It could be the business entrepreneur who thinks you would make a good partner. Hey, it could be a pastor. It could be a pastor who's not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're Jesus' sheep. He's the good shepherd. And we're followers of Him. But there are those who would have us take our eyes off Christ and to put them on men and other causes. But Christ is different. He says so here in this verse. He said, and I come, that would be His first advent when He said this. He came to this earth that they might have life. And we know that He was talking about the eternal type of life. John chapter 17 and verse 3. To know God personally right now, today. And to know Jesus Christ, who He sent. He said that they might have it more abundantly. Not only have life, but have abundant life, or life and abundance, as it means literally. All that salvation entails, the riches of glory, are ours as the followers of Christ. To say that missions means to be sent is not enough, you see. We are sent with specific instructions. Christ was sent from heaven that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And we're sent that they might have Christ. Christ was sent that they might have life. We are sent that they might have Christ, that we can introduce them to Christ. Missions is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the meaning of missions in the Christian context, to go and give them Christ. That's what we're about here in our mission field. And yes, we are missionaries, but it's also about what the Cantors and all of our missionaries are about in their respective fields, wherever God has placed them. So often replaced with humanitarian issues and causes. It's easy to get caught up in those things. And you go to a lot of churches and Christ is not the meaning of missions. It's helping people. It's providing shelter and homes for orphans, for the victims of the AIDS epidemic in various third world countries, to provide homes for orphans. You say, well, that's a good cause, isn't it? That's a Christian thing to do. Yes, but it's not missions. Missions is to take Christ to the lost and dying world. What good does it do to have an orphan saved and in this earth and live their life and grow up to adulthood and lose their very souls? You see, the most important thing is that they're prepared for eternity. Oh, yes, we should feed the hungry. Yes, we should take care of the orphans. Yes, we should do those things. But job number one is we should give them Christ. Christ is the meaning of missions. Missions is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in Christ we find the message of missions. Let me ask you to turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. We're going to look at about four passages here. All of them say basically the same thing, but I want you to see it's very much a part of the Scriptures. In Christ, in Him, we find the message that we take. Mark 16:15 is the Great Commission in Mark. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's the story of Jesus Christ, right? It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross because that was the wages of sin. And Jesus Christ had to pay the wages of sin. He had to suffer the loss of life. He was buried. He was really dead. They put Him in the grave, and in 3 days He was raised from the dead, and we serve a living Savior. It's the story of Jesus Christ. Why did He do that? He did that because I'm a sinner. And the wages of my sin is death, and my death wouldn't pay those wages. I'm not worth anything to start with. But He's the precious and perfect Lamb of God. And when Christ died for sins, God accepted that payment for my sins, and it was sufficient. And then He's raised from the dead to make His promise to you and to me good. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He's risen from the dead. And He has promised that if you'll come to Him by faith, He'll save you from your sins. He afforded forgiveness and He offers it freely. The gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul wrote Romans. So this is him speaking. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." For everybody. That includes everybody. The Jews and then everybody who's not a Jew. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Two more passages I'd like to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. These in support of the fact that Christ is Himself the message of missions. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Again, the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross. About what Jesus Christ did for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Brothers and sisters, Christ is the message that we take to the world. What do they need? Well, they need food to live, I know, and they need housing, and they need creature comforts, yes, but more than all of those things, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go with the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He is the message. On visitation, we can honestly say, I wanted to come by and speak to you about the most important thing in all the world. And what would that be? Well, it's not this. My church is having a friend day, and if you come, I get 10 points. It's not this message. We're having a special hymn sing down at the church, and we sure would like it if you could be there. Our youth group is planning a trip to Florida, and if you'll come, you can go too. You're a sinner, and you need to be saved. That's not even the message we take to the lost world. Well, what is it then exactly? Jesus died for your sins and the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose from the dead, and he's alive to be your Savior if you'll take him and believe on him and trust in him for forgiveness. And put your confidence in him as your Savior, your eternal Lord. That's the message of missions, the story of Christ. So the story of Christ, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Why would we take any other message? The message of missions is the story of Christ. Philip opened his mouth and began to, in the same scripture, and he preached unto him the Ethiopian treasure. You remember that in Acts chapter 8? He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus was the message that the Ethiopian eunuch treasurer needed. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Thirdly, let's see how Christ is the motive of missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The verse has this phrase, and the love of Christ constrains us. Chapter 5, verse 14, 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ. In the Greek language, it's not hard to figure out whether it's his love for us or us loving him. This is talking about Christ's love for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. John 15, 13. It's the love that Christ has for us that constrains us. The word constrains means without option. It holds us tightly together to the task. The love of Christ constrains us. If you know Christ, if you understand what he did for you and what he's doing for you and what he will do for you for all eternity, how could you not love Jesus Christ? Someone who loves us as much as he does. It says here in the verse, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's say we all went out to a restaurant and it's time to pay, and somebody says, well, it's taken care of, don't worry about it. Well, if one has paid for all, then all are paid up, right? That's the idea. Christ died for all, so his death counts for my death and for your death. If we are in Christ, then it's as if we died ourselves. And the wages of sin is death. Now, we didn't have to die that death. We didn't have to suffer that separation from God for all eternity because Jesus Christ took care of that. He took care of the sin issue. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he died for every man's spiritual death. He died the death for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Say, can you prove that by Scripture? Well, easily. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Or how about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. What? Denying the Lord that bought them. Bought who? These false teachers. He paid their debt as well, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Or how about 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pretty plain, isn't it? So every sin ever committed by every man has been paid for. Their debt is paid. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for all. He is already, and he is able to be the Savior of all. So every man can be born again to life. Some will refuse, but they which live, they which have accepted Christ, they that have spiritual life restored, they've been born again, they should not henceforth live unto themselves. In light of what Christ has done, we ought to live. We should not live for ourselves. We ought to live for him. We're constrained by his love not to live for ourselves. A son is going to school and it's being paid for by his father, who's working three jobs to afford it. The son decides, well, I'm sort of tired of school and all of this studying, and I'd like to sort of back off and take a lighter load and not be so serious about all this. But he can't do it, because when he does, when he thinks of it, he remembers his dad, who's at work even now. At work even now, affording him the privilege of going to school, and the love of his father constrains him to just stick by the stuff. That's the idea. The love of a wife will constrain a husband to be faithful. The love of a husband will constrain a wife to be faithful. The love of parents will constrain a child to be faithful. The love of Christ constrains us for the work of missions. Christ loves us so much that he died for us, but not us only, but the whole world. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's us. It's not talking about the pastor of a church. It's talking about somebody to take them Christ. Christ is the motive. The love of Christ constrains us. So if I'm not a missionary, if I'm not doing the work of a missionary here in my little portion of the world, what's the problem? Maybe I don't understand how much Christ loved me. Maybe I haven't given consideration to how much I owe the Lord Jesus Christ, to how he lives for me at the right hand of God the Father, and even now he's praying for me as I stand before you. Christ is our motive for missions. The love of Christ constrains us. Our love for Christ should constrain us a little bit too, shouldn't it? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The secret of the power of love. There's a legend that a wealthy merchant traveling through the Mediterranean world looking for the Apostle Paul encountered Timothy, his young son in the faith, who arranged a visit with Paul, who just happened to be in jail at Rome. And so he visited Paul in Rome, and stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, and whose serenity and magnetism challenged him greatly. They talked for hours, and finally the merchant left with Paul's blessing, and outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What is the secret of that man's power? I've never seen anything just like it before," he says. And Timothy was there, and he said, "Did you not guess? Paul is in love." The merchant looked at him and said, "In love?" "Yes," the missionary answered, "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" he said. And smiling back, Timothy replied, "Sir, that is everything. To love Jesus Christ is everything." Jesus Christ is the motive for missions. His love for us, our love for Him. Fourthly, in Him we find the method of missions. Go, if you will, to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission. You could probably quote it. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Go, the first word, is actually a participle. It's a verb that acts like an adjective. We could read it with going, with an ing on the end. The word teach is the imperative here. It's the command of the verse, and it means to make disciples. What do we teach? Well, we teach everything that Jesus taught. "Tell them everything I told you," he said. The method of missions is to go like Jesus went. It's to make disciples like Jesus made disciples. It's to teach them everything that Jesus taught his disciples. It's not only the method for overseas missions, it's the method for missions here. It's the method for our disciple making right here at home. Some might argue, "Well, I don't like that. That makes me really uncomfortable." Somebody came to D.L. Moody one time. It was a lady, and it was about his method of evangelism, and he wanted to win people to the Lord. And this lady said, "I don't like imposing on people. And I don't like your way of evangelism." And Moody looked back and he said, "Well, you know, I agree. I don't like my way either. What's your way?" And she said, "I don't have a way." And he said to her, "Well, I like my way better than I do your way then." He said, "I like my way of doing it better than I like your way of not doing it." Some time ago, an 18-year-old girl from Washington State attended a worship service. For the first time in her life, she heard the gospel. She heard that Jesus died and was buried and rose for her sins, and she could have forgiveness and have eternal life with Him. She went home, and the following Tuesday after that Sunday, she wrote a note back to the church, and they read it this next week. "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God, and because of their rebellion and their disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said God loves men and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally." She goes on, "My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know that they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, then they're damned. You compel me to believe that either the message is not true or that you yourselves don't believe that message or that you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from the church, and no one ever told us. 3 blocks from the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's our job to take the method that Christ used and to go out into the world and make disciples like he made disciples and teach them the things that he taught them. Make them followers of Christ. Lastly, Jesus is himself the means, the power to make it happen. He says in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. I'll go with you, even to the ends of the world. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The means, then, is Jesus, who empowers us and lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do missions. Missions without Jesus Christ is like an automobile without a motor. There is no power. We can't do it on our own. So if I might just be personal for a minute, what's at the heart of missions? In a word, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the meaning of missions. Go out and give them Christ. That's missions. He's the message of missions. Tell them the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. He's the motive of missions. His love constrains us to go, and our love for him constrains us. He's the method of missions. Go like Jesus did. Make disciples like Jesus did. Teach them the things that Jesus taught. Follow his example. Jesus is himself the means, the power behind missions. He goes with us. He's with us to empower us for the task. In his name, people will be saved. By his ministering to them, by his Spirit on their hearts, the soil of their heart will be prepared to receive the gospel seed and they'll be saved. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And we're privileged to be a part of it, you and I, in Christ, the body of Christ, privileged to be a part of this great enterprise called missions. How can we claim that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that we are the very body of Christ here on earth, and ignore missions? Christ is missions. Missions is all about Christ. Brothers and sisters, fellow missionaries, Christ is at the heart of missions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your words again this morning. Father, we've moved rather quickly through these thoughts, the scriptures. I pray that they'll be cemented in our minds by your Spirit, and Father, our hearts would be challenged. I pray that we would be doers of the word and not just forgetful hearers. Thank you, Father, for the privilege, the opportunity to be used of you. Help us to take Christ to those who don't know him. Help us to be effective. Help us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.